We're going to continue talking about walking in the light. We were talking about the power of the light, and tonight we're going to talk about embracing the light. And if this doesn't open soon, I'm going to do something else. Okay. Let's do it this way. Let's go to John 3. And I'm going to share verses 16 and 17 out of the Passion Translation. Then I'm going to share John 13, verses 34 and 35, also out of the Passion Translation. And then after that, we're going to go to John 1, verse 5. Okay, John 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now anyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." Amen. In John 13, Jesus said, "So I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you, for loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Everyone, not a few. And all we have to do is love one another. I mean, that doesn't seem like that should be hard. Tell your neighbor, say, that's not hard to do. Especially if you want to. Okay. John 1, verse 5, King James Version. Sunday, we got what I thought was a wonderful revelation of this scripture. And I got it kind of by accident, so to speak. Although nothing is really by accident. But I was reading the introduction to a book I'm going to start reading. And Pastor Rick Renner, he just started explaining some things about that scripture, because the book is called The Light in the Darkness, and he was explaining why he chose that as a title. And in talking about it, when you read that scripture, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And of course, we understand comprehend to mean understand. But when you look at the original Greek text, it says something different. The word comprehended in the Greek is the word katalambano. It's a compound word. The first part, kata, that's the idea of a force that is conquering, a force that is dominating or controlling. And the word lambano means to seize, to take, to grab firmly. And so when you put it together, you get katalambano, and it means to firmly seize something, to pull it down, to tackle it, to conquer it, to subdue it, or to take something under your dominating control. That's what that word means in the Greek. But the scripture says the darkness comprehended it not. And so from that, you can get a different translation of that scripture. It would read, "And the light shined in darkness, but the darkness simply didn't have the ability to overcome it, take it down, subdue it, or dominate it." I mean, I every time I think about that, that still sends my head in a spin. That darkness does not even have the ability to do anything to light. All it can do is stay dark. That's all it can do. It can't do anything to light. And it's important that we understand that. Because Jesus told us in Matthew, he said, "You are the light of the world." It's just that simple. And so since we are the light of the world, and darkness doesn't have the ability to dominate light, then we shouldn't be dominated, held back in any way by the darkness or the forces of darkness. But we have to understand who we are. I remember when, I probably told you this, I remember when one of my grandsons, he was playing football, and this year, he's a high school freshman, it was his first year playing high school football. Well, high school football is a whole lot different than Pop Warner football, okay? And he's not, you know, he's not a skinny guy. He's a solid guy. But the folks he went up against in high school were, it's not a word, but they were solider than he was. And our son was watching him at practice, and he said to him, he said, "What's the matter with you?" And he looked at him, he said, "Those guys are big. They hit hard. I haven't played against anybody like that." And when I said to my son, I said, "What did you do?" He said, he grabbed him by a shirt and said, "Your last name is Carr, okay? We don't back down from anything." And so what he did is he was reminding him as to who he is. And we have to we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. In order to do that effectively, we need to know the truth about who we are. And the truth is, we're light, we're the light of the world, and darkness doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. If we shared Ephesians 5, why don't you go there? I'm going to share verses 6 to 9 out of the Weymouth New Testament, because of things that we have to do to protect our light. In verse 6 it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is on account of these very sins that God's anger is coming upon the disobedient." Verse 7, "Therefore, do not become sharers with them. There was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now, as Christians." That's why I like the Weymouth. Again, it's telling us who we are. He said, as Christians. And as I told you Sunday, it doesn't say as Republicans or as Democrats or as liberals. It says, as Christians, you are light itself. Live and act as sons of light. For the effect of the light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. And I added, and darkness doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. Okay. But we need to understand that we're Christians. And everything that we do should scream out, we're Christians. And we don't get caught up in all this other nonsense. As Judy says, we don't get caught up in the minutiae because we're Christians. And we need to understand that. And we need to know darkness doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. Because if you think about it, anybody, I don't care how rank a sinner they are, if they decide in their heart they want to receive Jesus as their Savior, darkness can't do a thing to stop it. Can't. Because if he could, none of us would be sitting in here. Exactly. Okay? And there'd be no church. But he can't, and we have to understand that he can't. Pastor Renner made it clear. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness simply doesn't have the ability to overcome it in any shape, form, or fashion. Do you understand? Yes. Now, in John 8... I'm in the Passion Translation. I know it seems for some things, the Passion Translation just puts it right there. But at verse 12, read, Jesus said, "I am light to the world, and those who embrace me," say embrace me,
embrace me,
"will experience life-giving light. So it's not enough that we're just light. Our light should result in life for someone or something. If we're there, life should be there because light has come. And I looked up the word embrace. That's one of the reasons why I was a little late getting in here is, you know, I had an afterthought, so to speak. And I was looking up this word embrace, and it means to take or to clasp in the arms, to press against the bosom. I mean, to hug. I mean, not just, you know, not the hugs that we allow you to do. I mean, it's hugs. Okay. It means to take or receive gladly or eagerly, to accept willingly. That means embrace. It means to avail oneself of. Also means embrace. It means to take in with the eyes and the mind. I hadn't thought about, I didn't know that one. But that also means embrace. It means to encircle, surround, or enclose. And it means to include and contain. And we're supposed to do that with the light that Jesus gave us. We're supposed to embrace it, to take it in, to avail ourselves of it, to hold it tight, to let it encircle us. To, you know, we need to include the light in everything we do. Include the light in every choice that we make. Especially if we want to make the right choice. Remember, 1 John says, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. So whoever embraces Jesus embraces that life-giving light. And the end of verse 12 says, and they will never walk in darkness. Never. Now, I've learned to not ignore footnotes. And so I was reading footnotes and thinking about footnotes, and the footnote on that scripture, John 8, verse 12, one of the footnotes says the word never is really a double negative. It's emphatically saying never, no, never. You need to think about that. That they will never, never, not ever walk in darkness. that's what it's saying emphatically. And in the Aramaic language, it's saying they will never be driven or pushed by the darkness. Never. See, darkness isn't supposed to push us back. Our light pushes back the darkness. We have to be right to make sure that operates the way it's supposed to. Now, listen, I need you to pay close attention to this. Because as we found out, we were talking about decide, commit, succeed. They're conditions. And sometimes we overlook the conditions. Jesus said that this powerful light is available to those who embrace him. That's very important to understand. Because even though the light is there, the light has come, if we don't embrace it, we won't have it. And we won't have any of the benefit that it was designed to give us because we won't embrace it. And it's a choice. The devil can't make you decide not to embrace the light. All the devil can do is show you alternatives to embracing the light. And you decide. Remember, one of the things about embracing is to take with your eyes and your mind. So if you decide to keep looking at what he is offering, you're going to turn your light out. Or you're going to mask your light because you can't be full light and embrace darkness. It's impossible. So that means you're going to have to let, remember Jesus, you cannot serve two masters. So you're going to have to make a choice. And if you want what's dark, you're going to have to let go of what's light to go after the darkness. But you're the only one who can make that choice. God's not going to make you, or he's not going to make me walk in the light. He's just going to tell me, walk in the light. And it's up to me to decide whether I'm going to walk in the light or walk in the darkness. It's a choice we need to make. John 15, because it said that light is available to those who embrace him. We know embracing is grabbing on, it's hugging, and really it's like it's not letting go. But in John 15 gives us a parallel, kind of parallel to that. Starting with verse 3, I'm still in the Passion Translation. Jesus said, "The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me." He's saying you must still embrace me. "For I remain in life union with you." He's like, I'm not letting you go. All right. "For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine." The only way your branch can be severed is if you turn off the light. And the only way you turn off the light, but you let go of the vine. You stop embracing it. In verse 5, he said, "I am the sprouting vine and you are my branches. As you live in," again, "in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless." See, once you've turned off or covered your light, you've effectively shut down that spiritual power plant that puts out everything that you need to resist the dark, the darkness. Or if you want to think Star Wars, or resist the dark side. I can't do a Darth Vader breathe. Okay. But you've seen the movie, you can hear it, and you're thinking, okay. But again, light, the light that darkness doesn't have the ability to overcome is no longer there by your choice, by our choice, and so darkness just walks in. As I shared Sunday, if we said these doors are here, they're locked, we don't want anyone to come in, but for whatever reason we decide to take the doors down, there's nothing to stop anyone from coming in. Even though they don't have the ability to break through the door, but if the door's not there, they don't need the ability. They just stroll right in. And we need to understand it's the same way when we talk about light and darkness. Darkness does not have the ability to overcome the light. But if the light's not there, there's nothing for it to overcome. To even try and overcome. It just comes in. That's all. It's probably surprised. Because it probably comes expecting something, but it's not there. If the light's not embraced, it's not there. And darkness has free reign. And you are out there all by your lonesome self. And again, talking about dark side, when you're out there by yourself, devil's saying, your puny skills are no match for the dark side. And he's right. But when you have embraced the light, the dark side doesn't have the ability to do anything about you and the light that you possess and are operating in. In Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Then it asks a question, "Whom shall I fear?" It says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." Then it asks another question, "Of whom should I be afraid?" I'm embracing the life-giving light. I ain't scared of nobody or nothing because the Lord is my light. Psalm 119, verse 30. You've heard it a number of times. "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. But see, there's a process. Just because someone wants to give doesn't mean that the person's going to get it. You have to be willing to take it. If I'm here and I say, I'm going to give Deacon Gerald this Bible, and I just stand here like this and he doesn't do anything about it, it's not any benefit from him. But if he reaches out and takes it, now it's a benefit to him because he took what was being given. We need to understand that. The entrance of thy word giveth light. How many of you want light? Then that means we have to allow the entrance of his word. Now, is his word going to enter if it's sitting on the shelf and we're sitting down watching basketball games or football games? No. We're going to have to embrace it. We're going to have to take it in. We're going to have to hold it close. We're going to have to, you know, let it encompass us. We'll have light. And you'll start seeing dark. As a matter of fact, you'll stop seeing darkness because you can't stay in the presence of light. Let's look at Luke 11. Still in the back in the Passion. For the other two verses, it was King James. Verse 34, I'm going to read 36. We'll get to 36, rather. It says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. The eyes of your spirit recognizes this is revelation light. And it wants to come in. Your mind has to let it. You have to let it come in. Once revelation light shows up, we have to embrace it. It says, when your heart is open, the light floods in. When your heart is hard and closed, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. If we don't allow the light of the word in our hearts, darkness will come into our hearts because there's no light. If there's light in our heart, darkness can't come in. Amen. So that makes for an interesting thought. I didn't think about that till just now. When we allow ourselves to become agitated, okay, with our brother or our sister, whether it's cause or not is really irrelevant. We know the word says for us not to do that. But when we make that choice and we allow ourselves to be agitated, we have pushed light out of our hearts and closed it. Because if we don't close it, it'll come back in and we'll have to act right. And we're not ready to act right. We want to get it all out first, you know, and this, okay, well, I guess I told them. And then, you know, a few days later, you say, well, I shouldn't have done that. Okay. Call them up. You know, I apologize. I shouldn't have said that to you the other day. Well, actually, it's like this now, maybe because of cell phones. but the point is, we knew it was wrong. And we knew we couldn't do it being illuminated with light. So we have to push the light out, close off the opening so it can't get back in, and let darkness come in so we can say what we want to say. That's really what we do, folks. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, since darkness doesn't have the ability to overcome, overpower, or take down light, if darkness shows up, we had to get rid of the light. So the question is, why would we do that? See, we didn't really understand what we're doing, but we're understanding it now. And it should show. Now, in the Greek text, the literal translation of that scripture is, your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it's sick, your body is full of darkness. The eye becomes a metaphor for spiritual perception. The body is our spirit. The lamp is Jesus' teaching. The darkness is formed by the lies and opinions we allow to replace the word. We allow. That means we know it's not right, because if we didn't know it wasn't right, we wouldn't consider it, you know, it was a lie. We know it's not right. We know it's contrary. But we turn something that's black into gray. You know, so, well, it's a gray area. You know, no, it's not. It's darkness. And we let it in. The darkness is formed by the lies and the opinions that we allow to replace what the word is doing. So we extinguish our light, thereby allowing darkness to bind us. So if you don't have a healthy spiritual perception, your spirit will become weak and your lamp, that is the teachings of Christ, will burn out, because it won't be enough to carry you. Remember, the word says the spirit of a man sustaineth his infirmity. The Bible says when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we build ourselves up, we edify ourselves. But if we refrain from doing that, our spirits are going to be weak. They're not going to be built up. And we will snuff out our light, or we'll cover our light. And if there's no light there, even if the light's turned on, if it's covered, darkness can still come, because the light's not really there. Verse 35 says, open your heart and consider my words. Watch out that you do not mistake your opinions for revelation light. Okay. We have to be very mindful of that, because we'll get so caught up in what we think or what we want, we'll think we got a revelation. You did, but it wasn't from God. Okay. So we need to know from whence it came. All right. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that means we have to take time and we have to think things all the way through. We can't just stop at the part we think is going to get us what we want. We have to think it all the way through. And if the end doesn't result in light, then it's not true revelation light. It's just our opinion. And we have to make a choice to let go of our opinion and go with revelation light. See, it's all choices. So lights come, it's available to us, but we have to embrace it, and you'll be amazed at what will happen when you embrace light. Let's go to Acts 9. Spend a little time here. Acts 9, we're going to start at verse 1. I'm still in the Passion. This is after Stephen was stoned. So during those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. What did he want to do? All right. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting anyone who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. Why do you think he wanted to drag them back? So we could murder them. Okay. So he obtained the authorization and left for Damascus. Now, how many of you know, to do that, you have to be surrounded in darkness to just want to do it, like an ethnic cleansing. So to speak, just wanted to kill all of them. That's not darkness. I don't know what is. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashed from heaven, suddenly exploding all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but could see no one. Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus the Victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what to do." Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. Living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," Ananias answered. The Lord said, "Go at once to a street called Abundance and to look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judas' house." While he was praying, he saw a supernatural vision, a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. Ananias replied, "Lord, don't quite think you're acting godly right now." Okay. He said, "Many have told me about his terrible persecution of those who in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize in the prison all those in Damascus who call on your name." The Lord Yahweh answered him, "Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. And I will show him how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me." Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside and laid hands on him, saying, "Saul, my brother." Okay. "Lord, you don't know who this guy is. Saul, my brother." What changed his mind? The light said he is a chosen servant. So Ananias said, "Well, if he's chosen by the Lord, he's my brother." Okay. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit." I just saw something else here. Jesus said to him, "Arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger." So he wanted Ananias to go and lay hands on him to do what? Restore his sight. When Ananias got there, "Saul, my brother, the Lord who appeared to you on the road has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit." Now he's willing to just pray. He could have just went, laid hands. He said, "No, I'm going to pray that you be overfilling with the Holy Spirit." See, when you operate in the light, you'll change your attitude about folks and you'll pray differently. See, he could have had a preconceived notion going there and saying, "I'm going to pray to rebuke all his old thoughts that they don't." He didn't do. He did what Jesus told him to do, and he prayed that he'd be overfilled with the Holy Spirit. Because Ananias was changed by the light. His thoughts of this man caused him to change. The light caused him to change his thoughts about this man who was known to be a murderer of Christians. All at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately, he got up and was baptized. After eating a meal, his strength returned. Remember that. His strength did what? Returned. Within the hour, he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22 says, Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. It says Saul remained there for several days with the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus. Okay. Now think about something. On the road to Damascus, Saul did not see a physical form. He heard a voice. He saw light. And that word for light is the same word used for light in John 1, which means the same word as light when it's used in Genesis 1. The same light that was used to restore the earth, the same light that was used to restore man back to its original condition is the same light that Saul encountered on the road to Damascus. And when that light exploded around Saul, all of the darkness that was around him and in him left. So how do I know that? Because he didn't say to Jesus, I hate you and all of your people. No, I'm not going to Damascus. He got up and he was obedient. Now think about this. His reputation preceded him. The men that were with him were in agreement with his feelings about Christians. And now their leader has changed sides. What do they do? They help him go to Damascus. Probably had to protect him along the way because he's blind. He can't see. He doesn't know which is left, right. He can't see. But there are people in Damascus that knew they were coming. The chief priests were waiting for him. They knew he had papers. The Christians were probably waiting for him. Who knows what was in what they had in store for him along the way. Well, let me say it this way. If it were me, I'd have been out there looking for him. I'm like, he's coming to do what? No, come on, guys. We'll take care of this. But see, I wouldn't have fought on the Goliath terms, you know. but Saul saw the light, and the light drove away all the darkness that was in him, all the darkness that was around him. So even though he was filled with angry threats beforehand, once he had an encounter with the light, he changed. He changed. As a matter of fact, the light took his strength because his strength was being fueled by darkness. So when darkness goes, guess what else goes? Your strength. It's no different if we get our strength because of our relationship with Christ and our life in Christ and the time we spend meditating on his word and praying in the Holy Ghost. If we stop doing that, we become weak. Paul's source of power was his driving force was obliterated by the light. Now he has a new force and he wants to know more about the word. So he just immersed himself in the word. He embraced the light. And the light embraced him. And you know the story. What the light did, what the light revealed to him, we live by. And God used him to write most of the New Testament. In 1 John, I'll be finished in a minute. In 1 John 1, verse 4, in the Passion, it says, we are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. This is the life-giving message we heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sins. Now, I'm going to read the footnote. God and the believer enjoy fellowship on the basis of the believer walking in the light of God, and not just walking in it, but embracing it, because we understand that our life depends on it. Fellowship is maintained with God as we continue walking in, embracing the light he reveals to us. Embracing the light also involves being open, transparent, and honest, acknowledging any darkness the Lord might reveal in us. So it's impossible for us to have wrong thoughts and not know it. Okay? All right. Embracing the light also involves being open, transparent, and honest, acknowledging any darkness the Lord might reveal in us. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us. Listen to this part. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all known sin. And if we continue to be open to God's pure light, his blood will cleanse us from all unknown sin as well. Because as we continue in the light, anything about us that's not right will be revealed. Because light reveals. It will cleanse us from all unknown sin as well, enabling imperfect believers to walk in fellowship with a holy God. Freedom from sin is equated to walking in the pure light of God, not simply a fleshly struggle, but a desire to walk in fellowship with God, embracing his light. Finish with John 8. Then Jesus said, I am light to the world. Those who embrace me will experience life-giving light. Those who clasp their arms around me, those who press me against their bosom, those who hug and hold on to me and accept me willingly and give themselves to me, those who take me in with their eyes and their minds, and they circle themselves and allow me to encamp myself around them, they will experience life-giving light. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us revelation light this evening. And thank you for giving us a deeper understanding, a clearer understanding, a better picture of who we are as children of light. Thank you for enabling us to walk as children of the light. And as we continue walking as children of the light, anything about us that doesn't line up with that, you'll reveal to us. And as you reveal it, Lord, we'll correct it. Because we want our light to be just as pure as you are. Because we want to be able to deposit, to sow life-giving light to all those in whom we come into contact with, so that this world will change. Thank you for it now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, when we hear we are the light of the world, it should mean something different to us. It has to. It can't be just words on the page. It has to be an attitude of the heart. And now that we understand, we have to let it change the way we think. Amen?